Brother Craig has selected for his topic this afternoon, a tree planted. A tree planted.
Brother Craig.
Okay, thank you, Brother Perry. And good afternoon, brethren. We trust all of you are well fed, rested, and ready to go to sleep. Hopefully we won't bore you too much, but we will be dealing with the earth a little bit, so don't be tempted to lay back. First of all, I'd like to bring the love and greetings of the Ecclesia in Akron, but instead of doing that, we brought the Ecclesia, so that was kind of nice. Exceptions to that, Sister Ruby Crispin and Brother Amos Foreman, who both physically were unable to come and wanted their love sent, and then also, just as we were coming down here, Sister Kay was talking to Sister Ellen Chaffett, and her mom and Sister Ellen wanted her love sent. She was planning on coming, but last minute wasn't able to make it. So aside from that, if you want the love of the class, you'll have to get it by talking to them individually. The preceding discourses have dealt somewhat with the way that we exercise the character we've developed. This time we're going to try to be focusing somewhat on the development of that character. And lest anybody thinks we are plagiarizing here, which we in fact are doing in a lot of respects, this discourse can be found in a rough, or I should say more polished form actually than ours. But unless you can follow it in Faith Foundations, that was one of Brother John Edgar's, or it's based a lot on one of his discourses titled A Tree Planted by the Rivers of Water. And the theme text for this is Psalm 1st chapter, and it's the first through the third verses. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and it is in his law that he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And we might point out in the New American Standard Translation, planted is rendered firmly planted. And of course, we recognize that that certainly is the proper thought here. The harmony of the laws of the natural world and the spiritual world exist because they have the same author. You know, when we sit here as elders and we try to come up with illustrations of a particular point, you know, we sit here and we think of something that seems to reflect a particular point. But one of the beauties that we feel in the Heavenly Father's arrangement is that we don't think he did that. Instead, we think that many of the things that were created and used as illustrations were created with the thought of using them as illustrations. So they serve dual purposes. And so consequently, not only was the tree a beautiful way of picturing something, but was probably designed to picture something, particularly since we find spiritual or the scriptural use of it. We are also going to be using a fair amount from reprint 5557, titled Trees of Righteousness, and also reprint 1113, Christian Growth, also under a different title, reprinted as 4808. Now, in this particular usage where we're talking about a tree, we're not talking here about a nation, but about an individual. And the tree planted by the edge of the water, or by the edge of the river, has life more abundant, simply because it has an abundant supply of water, which is directly linked to its vitality. The more water absorbed, the more vitality it has. And certainly the more truth we absorb and put to use, the more vitality we shall have. a particular point brought out in reprint 5557. In fact, we're going to read a little bit about it. The text for this article, which we're going to go to a little bit later on, is Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And he says, St. Paul gives us the picture of a tree, the root of which grows downward and the trunk of which reaches upward, to obtain that nourishment which will give it strength and stability. And he goes on to point out that then this roots into the soil is indicative of heart appreciation through our experiences, and that the branches into the air through the leaves mentally assimilate the Word of God. And so consequently, we want to recognize the seed, this particular consideration in Psalms. We want to look at some of the words that are used. First of all, tree, from Strong's 6086, meaning a tree from firmness. Its root being 6095, meaning to fasten or to make firm. So the idea is this tree is attached. Secondly, planted, from Strong's 8362, means to transplant. And indeed, we find that as a new creature, this was not our original planting. Another interesting one, the thought of fruit, from 6529, meaning reward. And certainly, the fruitage is a reward, and the production of fruitage will yield a reward to us. Finally, season, from 6256, meaning certain, or in our case, continually. Continually. And from its root is from 5703, meaning eternity or everlasting. And the last one we're going to look at this is the thought of leaf or leaves. Comes to us from 5929, meaning a leaf coming on a tree. However, its root becomes significant. 5927, meaning to ascend, to be high, or to shoot forth. So we find in this illustration then that a fruit tree gives life, but only when the fruit, which we'll later on learn is the character of love, is developed. And so also we see the trees of the Garden of Eden bringing forth life, not in their trunks, not in their leaves, but instead in the fruitage that they produced. All right, we're going to take a look then what starts this little tree. And the tree always begins with a seed. And the seed that is planted with us comes to us from Isaiah. And I'm sure you're all probably already in anticipation turning to the 61st chapter, the third verse in this case. We're not going to read 1 through 3. It says, "To appoint unto those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And in Rotherham's, they kind of spoil the picture. They refer to it as the oaks of righteousness. But, of course, an oak tree is pretty fitting of righteousness in the fact of tall and straight and firm. So that's okay in this case. So the key is, before you can have a tree, you first have to have a seed. And consequently, this gospel message, the message of the kingdom, the message of joint heirship with Christ, comes to us, and that is aptly pictured in Matthew, the 13th chapter, the first through the ninth verses, the parable of the sower. It tells us that this seed is dispensed on ground. We are told that the ground upon which it finds its greatest potential is that on prepared ground, a pure and an honest heart. And we might also point out in this particular case that when we're talking a pure and honest heart, we're not talking about somebody who is just plain good-hearted. There are many, many people in the world who are good-hearted people. They do not fit the picture that's being talked about here. This is someone who has a pure and an honest heart towards God and the things of God. Somebody who is earnestly seeking. So someone, no matter how good they are, if they're not earnestly seeking, does not have a pure and honest heart towards God. Now, as this seed falls into the ground, it can't continue to exist that way, and it certainly is not growing in the seed form. It can only grow if it begins to take root. So in the very beginning, we see this little seed falling into the earth, and as it slowly begins to grow, the first little thing we see are little tiny rootlets coming out of it. They aren't even big enough at this point to be called roots. Anybody who's ever grown a little home garden, particularly the type that you put up on top of your backsplash or whatever for the sink, or particularly if you have a little herb garden, you'll see those little roots growing down below. These little roots are the roots of faith. And in its infancy, they're very small, aren't very well developed. But they lead us to two particular things, two acts of faith. The first one is once we achieve enough faith, we have a justification by faith, or tentative justification. And ultimately then, as we progress on and learn a little bit more, that will lead us to a consecration. Hopefully a proper one. And that brings to mind then Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, once this particular seed is received into the good and honest heart, it immediately begins to sprout. After the seed gets a little sprout, a little stem starts to come up. And this stem then eventually becomes a trunk. The trunk begins to shoot out branches, followed by leaves, followed by buds, followed by flowers, and eventually followed by the fruit itself. Now we are going to go back here to Colossians 2. In fact, we'll take the 6th and the 7th verses. It says, "As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And at this point we want to jump over to reprint 11:13 for a minute and take a few words from the pastor. It says, "There is a philosophy in the growth and development of Christian character just as truly as in the growth and development of vegetation. And the more thoroughly we acquaint ourselves with the natural processes and conditions of development and growth in either case, the better we will understand how to cultivate and to secure the desirable end, maturity and luxuriant fruitfulness, creating new words there. It says, "Take, for example, a tree. Simply plant it and let it alone. Its strength, instead of producing fruit, will generally go to making wood and leaves. Worms and decay may attack its roots. Insects may sting and blight its scanty fruitage. It will only be a useless, fruitless cumberer of the ground." And he says, basically, fit only for the axe. He said, "And nonetheless true are the operations of the moral law in the growth and development of moral character. The faithfulness with which we cultivate this reckoned new nature by persistently weeding out old habits of thoughts and actions, supplanting them with the new virtues and training them to activity in the divine service, is to prove our worthiness or unworthiness of the actual nature to be received at the resurrection, to which perfect spiritual condition our present reckoned condition stands related as embryotic. It is our business, therefore, to grow and to cultivate in ourselves those dispositions which are worthy of us as spiritual sons called to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." He says it is a daily life work, a process of addition, adding virtue to virtue, grace to grace, day by day, hour by hour, saying, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And then he adds, "If ye do these things, ye shall not never fail." 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, and verse 10. Now, in essence, we are going to be running kind of parallel to 2 Peter. because we are going to be likening each one of those steps, each one of those little additions, to a particular aspect of this tree that we're building. So we're going to take each element, take a look at it in the picture, take a look at it in the actuality of it, and compare the two. We also want to recognize that in doing so, while in this growing process we are adding to it, each element is continuing to grow. So as this tree gets bigger and adds all these other elements, we don't still have the little rootlets of faith securing it. If we do, we have great trouble. All right, 2 Peter, the first chapter, 5th verse, we have just read part of that. We are going to be first dealing with the element of faith. From Strong's 4102, meaning persuasion, credence, conviction, or assurance. The foundation of faith upon which all else grows. It feeds further development. So this tree is going absolutely nowhere unless it has a good root system. The function of the roots are basically two. One is to secure the tree, to take hold of the ground, and that it is first a rather weak and feeble system, and eventually should become strong enough to withstand any adverse wind condition. They should also spread in all directions. And so with our hearts. Faith regulates and develops our thoughts, our speech, and our conduct. Without faith, it is impossible to grow as new creatures. And of course, we've all seen the experience of some of these real tall and majestic pine trees that are sometimes 60, 70 feet tall. And along comes a big windstorm, knocks one of them down, and you wonder why, and then you look at the root system, and that root system's not a whole lot bigger than an area like this. And yet, it's been supporting a tree that is vastly taller than it. And then if you've ever been clearing out an area for some reason, and you're digging some little tree that's maybe about as tall as this room and about that big around, and you find that the root system's, you know, wider than these tables are, and everywhere you go you run into another one of them. Well, that's why that one is weathered quite well and will eventually grow to be an enormous tree, if it weren't for the fact you cut it down. Okay, that's the first point. The second point of a root system is the absorption of water, or the food element for this tree. And we notice then it comes from the ground, and so therefore is composed of earthly minerals that are elements found in the ground. In fact, for those who are really trying to cultivate certain kind of trees, we throw fertilizer on it in the couple times a year to help nourish it a little bit farther, but we notice we don't throw it in the air on the tree. We throw it on the ground so it works through the soil and eventually is digested by the roots. Three-quarters of a plant, generally speaking, is water, and therefore it is vital. And so likewise to the new creature, its need for water, the water of truth, is enormous. It enters our hearts and finds the earthly characteristics. In essence, we might almost think of the water as being a digestive system for a tree, and so therefore it is for us. One of the things it does is obviously a root can't take these properties which we've thrown on fertilizer and the minerals in the soil and take them in as solid chunks, so they have to be dissolved in order for the roots to absorb them. And that's exactly what the water of truth should do to us. Take our earthly characteristics and change them. Characteristics such as ambition. Now certainly there are many in the world who are ambitious. That is not a healthy habit to have for a new creature, unless that happens to be the ambition of coming into conformity with our Lord. The ambition to make our calling election sure. And in that case, it's a very noble quality. So the water of truth should take the natural inclination we have of ambition and change that into a proper attitude of ambition. The same thing with combativeness. There are many who are naturally combative, you know, argue with the drop of a hat. That is certainly not a noble ambition for a new creature. On the other hand, a new creature does have to be steadfast. And with the proper application of the knowledge and understanding, that can be changed to a very beneficial characteristic. Now, if the tree is denied water, we see that it withers and it dies. And so likewise with the new creature. It constantly needs to be watered. We aren't called leaky vessels for nothing. We also find that this food has to be distributed throughout the body of the tree. And so likewise, there is a natural property that does this. It's called a sap. And this can be likened to the Holy Spirit. Now, the idea is here that this transfer occurs through the various cell membranes, coming through the roots, through the stem, or ultimately the trunk, and up through the branches and so on, and nourishes the entire tree. And so consequently, the sap moves between these cells, carrying the food along with it. And so likewise, this Holy Spirit does the same for us. It helps us absorb the nourishment that we need. We also recognize that this is absorbed through the roots or through our faith system. And without faith, we will not be able to absorb it, no matter how intellectually we understand it. Also, as alluded to before, we in 11:13 in the reprint that the roots are frequently attacked by worms and decay. And so consequently, we find that one of the chief attacks that comes on us is the attack on our faith. One of the points that we particularly appreciate is from reprint 55-58, dealing with being firmly rooted. And in essence, what he's saying is once we are firmly rooted, we should not be looking for something new. To do so indicates not being established in the faith. And so, consequently, he says, we are not to look for other fields with the thought that we can receive additional nourishment there, that an admixture of other elements with what we have will be advantageous. In other words, that's an improper thought. No theories will mix with the Lord's plan. It is complete. It needs no assistance from other systems of belief. Any attempt to incorporate it with theories and ideas of men will only destroy its value. We can never become rooted and built up in Christ by such a course. Our spiritual decay and finally our spiritual death will be the result. There is an exhaustless field for thought and for mental and spiritual activity in the plan of God and all its varied features. One other particular point that we have is that we do not know the quality of the roots. In fact, we really can't even see the roots. Have an example right here. We assume these are real. Okay, no one's going to see any roots in this. They're below ground. So consequently, we don't know what its root system is. But can anybody guess by looking at that plant that it has a fairly good root system? Of course. And the reason is because the leaves are there, the flowers are there, it's full and vibrant. And that's exactly the only indication we have of one another's root system is by what we see with the rest of the plant. Okay, we're going to ask our first question of self-examination. The self-examination questions, as we mentioned, are found in reprint 11:13 and also, which is 4808. Have I the faith which the apostle here refers? Not the faith in everything and every person, but faith in God and his plan of redemption through the vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice of Christ in all his rich promises built upon that sure foundation. Do I trust in him implicitly? Is a thus saith the Lord the end of all controversy, the solution of all doubts, and the restful assurance in every perplexity? That's a question each must ask of himself. And more importantly, has to answer for themselves. Next, we turn our attention to the stem, the little part that comes up. That we can see. If you look down underneath all that foliage, they're there. And the diaglot renders the term of virtue from 1 Peter 5 as being fortitude. And So looking in Strong's 703, we find this refers to manliness or valor. And its root comes from 730, meaning male. Sorry about that, sisters. That's the way it's translated. As stronger for lifting. And so consequently, the thought here is the idea of strength. And this stem eventually becomes the trunk. A firmness to principles is the thought that we have here. That first the little seed is unseen, even the roots are unseen. The stem, though, becomes the first outward evidence that anything is growing. It is the first outward evidence of our consecration. It is an indication showing the courage of our faith. And we might here refer you to the December 26th manna. Excellent little comment on courage. Fortitude, therefore, is necessary, or the root itself will end up dying out. For, as already pointed out, we need something reaching upward along with the root system reaching downward. This is where we begin to confess our belief with our mouth. This is where our faith is shown in our daily life. We give truth to others, model our own lives by it, and attempt to persevere in both cases in spite of opposition, and more importantly, in spite of our own repeated failures. As young plants, we tend to bend with the slightest adversity. Anything gets us all worked up. Somebody comes along and quotes us a scripture, we have no answer, and oh my, what are we going to do? Well, of course, the thing that does is it sends us running back to the volumes or the reprints or some form to find an answer, and we find an answer and we come out of it and we're just a little bit stronger, a little woodier than we were before. As mature trees, we then should be able to withstand any storm. Indeed, that's what we consecrated to do. Whatever the Lord sets before us, that we will do. And this strength comes only with adversity. You know, you see some of these little trees growing right out of the middle of rock walls beside highways, and you wonder, how in the world can that thing live? But somehow it's got a stiff disposition, and it manages to survive. And then you see some of these other little cultivated trees, and anything comes along, and that's it. So we may not be beautiful, but we're tough. We better be, anyway. Self-examination point number two. Am I endeavoring to lead a virtuous life? It implies living truthfully. The child of God, consecrated to be a living sacrifice, implies much more than merely abstaining from evil. It implies living truthfully, that is, true to the covenant, which is willfully violate, which to willfully violate would be equivalent to swearing falsely. How could we need to invoke the divine assistance here? How critically do we judge ourselves? So that's another point of bringing out the idea of resistance to opposition or resistance to temptation. Might also liken this to perseverance. Okay, so now we have this ugly little stem sticking up. We know there's life there, but it's not too pretty yet. So the next thing that we see coming out of this tree is eventually the stem's joined by another little piece that's coming out of it. And pretty soon it grows and gets two or three more, and eventually as this tree is growing, we notice more and more branches, and they're kind of going all directions, some pointed up, some pointed down, some pointed sideways. Well, these branches are knowledge. And that is the third aspect of the development of these elements necessary to the character. Strong's 1108, meaning knowing, the act. Its root from 1097, meaning to perceive or understanding. Now, if you were to take all the blossoms off of this plant, you'd still have a fair idea of the shape of the plant. It may not be too pretty, but you know what it is. And consequently, so likewise do these branches give shape and definition to the new creature. It is the skeleton of the tree. In the beginning, we might try to explain the plan, and we constantly keep going back and back and back to get more knowledge, to get better understanding, spread those branches out farther, make them bigger and more diverse. And so it's also pointed out here that just as we have branches pointed different directions, we have knowledge on different things. Those pointed directly upward in this tree could be likened to our knowledge of God and of Christ and of our heavenly hope. Those pointed maybe not quite so high, but still generally upward, would be our knowledge of the prophets and the apostles and the Old and New Testament and the graces of the Spirit and the promises. And a little lower down, we might find some kind of pointed outward, and that might have to do with another important understanding that we need to know, the wiles of the devil and other temptations that are given to us and how to resist them. And then lastly, we're going to always find a few branches pointed earthward. Those are not to be belabored. They can be advantageous to us. Secular knowledge pointing down towards the earth, things like history and language, geography, and many of the aids that we find in our studies from time to time that help us come to a better appreciation of what the pastor is telling us. Of course, we also want to recognize that we don't want to overdevelop these branches pointed downward. None of us can be experts in all fields. That's one of the reasons why assembling together is so beneficial. Can look over to Brother Johnny. He's got a background in biology. Somebody else may have a background in banking. Somebody else might have a background in computer field. I don't have to know all those things. All I have to know is if I need an explanation for something, I can go to one of our resident experts. Find it there. That way I don't have to grow a branch to find out. Now we want to develop these branches proportionately. We don't want to be top heavy. We don't want to be bottom heavy. When we have a symmetrical tree, it is indeed beautiful. And you'll find most fruit-bearing trees properly taken care of are very symmetrical. This brings us to our third question. Am I temperate or moderate? Have I pruned these things back? In eating and drinking and dressing and home arrangements and conduct and thoughts and words and deeds and looks, let your moderation be known unto all men. Let men see by our thoughtful, not rash, not hasty, but careful and considerate demeanor in every affair of life that we honor our profession. And you know what? I've just taken this thing out of sync, so I apologize. I'm looking at... Let's try point number three. I just read number four. Am I endeavoring from day to day to gain more thorough and complete knowledge of God, of the great plan revealed in His Word, and of the special features now in operation that I may cooperate with Him in its execution, and of His will concerning me in that particular relationship and conditions in which I now stand, irrespective, this is an important part, of my own will and disposition in any matter? Now, up to this point of the eight various different characteristics we have here, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperateness, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, every single one of these, if you imagine the picture of the tree, you'll be able to find it there. This one, temperateness, you won't be able to see. And that's because this is the pruning. It's not an actual part of the tree, but it's vital to it. We're talking about temperance or self-control. From Strong's 1466, self-control, or from its root, 1468, meaning strong in a thing or masterful. So mastering oneself is the thought here. Without this pruning, the tree goes to wood. In fact, the mention is to us in both of the two articles we read, is the necessity of pruning a and direction. We must, as a fruit tree, bear fruit to justify our existence. There is no other way that we have a right to exist. Now, we're given a couple options, which is kind of nice, really, when you stop to think about it. We can do our own pruning, which we have 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32 that tells us that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And then if we fail to do that, we have the 32nd verse that tells us that it'll be handled for us. So one of the things we want to try to do is daily examine ourselves. We want to control the growth of these branches, in other words. We don't want to overdevelop or underdevelop any, because we only have so much energy. You know, it's nice to have an understanding of, say, the tabernacle or the pyramid or any one of a lot of other different things that we have, but when we start to become specialists in a particular area, we find we're neglecting other areas. So we might have one enormous branch sticking up somewhere and nothing else. That certainly wouldn't be a well-developed tree. We especially want to be careful of the developing secular knowledge. So it should be only cultivated to help us in our spiritual growth. Or in the case of, you know, business related, in the case of our vocation or whatever, that's certainly necessary. It's nice to be able to eat from time to time. However, we don't want to just run off and, gee, that sounds good, and let's go and explore this for a while. We're reminded of the thought that knowledge puffeth up, but love buildeth up. So knowledge not put to use is no good. We also need to keep ourselves from being overcome by our failures. And we have to have a knowledge along that line, because indeed, most of our Christian experience is made up of failure. That's one of the reasons we think salesmanship is a good training for the truth, because you get used to failure a lot. That's sort of the name of the game. It's the percentage you keep falling down enough, sooner or later you're going to have a victory or a sale. Okay, self-exam number 4. Am I temperate or moderate in all things? See, pointing out failures, we just did it. We'll repeat this one. In eating and drinking and dressing, home arrangements and conduct and thoughts and words and deeds and looks, let your moderation, temperateness, be known unto all men, saith the apostle. Let men see by our thoughtful, not rash and hasty, but careful and considerate demeanor in every affair of life, that we honor our profession. Now, the next one is one that all of us have had lots of experience in. Many times we aren't too successful at it, but we've had lots of experience. The leads, illustrated by patience. Reverse those two. Patience illustrated by the leaves. Strong's 5281. Patience is cheerful endurance. We've had that brought out to us many times. From 5278, meaning to bear or persevere. Now, one of the beautiful points that's brought out is that patience cannot be developed until self-control is first exercised. So we need temperateness before we can have patience. When we look at a plant or a tree and we see no leaves on it when there should be, we know that it is either totally dead or is dying. When we see a lot of leaves, it's generally a sign of good health for the plant. Even if it isn't bearing a lot of fruit at that point, it indicates a healthy plant. There may be some reason why the fruitage isn't there. The same is true of our spirituality. One of the key factors we should see in a well-developed Christian is patience. Now, for some, we have that characteristic normally. Others, we find, have to work very hard to develop even a little bit. The point here is we can't grade and say, well, this person's extremely patient, therefore he's well-developed, and this one is not too patient, therefore they're not. That's not the grading system. The grading system is, how is it compared to the way you are naturally? If you're making progress, your leaves are doing quite well. There are two qualities about leaves that make them aptly fit this characteristic of patience. One is mobility, as opposed to the trunk, which should be rather rigid. This shows that unless principles are involved, we should not strive. Therefore, we let those things rest and are considerate of others. And so we are willing to bend. That's the part of the tree that's flexible. We are, though, to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, from Jude 3. Our Lord is a prime example of that, extremely strong in fortitude, and yet, on the other hand, having infinite patience, so like the Heavenly Father. Now, the second part, which we really like about this, is the work of the leaf as far as carbon dioxide. Carbon dioxide is necessary to a plant's survival. And leaves alone are responsible for doing the work in this. Half of the tree's dry weight is made up of carbon. It is its woody fiber characteristic that gives it strength. And so patience leads to a moral fiber or strength of character. And this was probably one of the greatest blessings we had in going over this years ago, is the relationship of the carbon to the oxygen. It's one of the most beautiful illustrations we've seen. Basically, think of carbon as being poison and oxygen as being life. And the illustration is the relationship between plant and man. I'm sure most of you from high school biology classes or whatever remember the idea that, you know, a person takes in oxygen, breathes out carbon dioxide. Plant takes in carbon dioxide, puts out oxygen, keeps the carbon for itself. Now, think of the spiritual being as being like the plant, and the natural man being like the animal or the human being. So oxygen represents material prosperity is the oxygen, and carbon represents adversity. So what we find then is this leaf, this patience, splits up an experience. It takes the good out of it, the carbon, adversity. That's not what we would normally think, but it is adversity that builds character for the new creature and gives out oxygen, which is life to others. And notice the arrangement here is CO2, one part carbon, two parts oxygen, thought being that oxygen, we give out the double portion to others. So mankind inflicts adversity onto us, and the new creature gives back prosperity. It also tells us that what is prosperous to the human being is usually deadly to the new creature. Now, also, supposedly, I guess in the environment, if I remember my notes here right, carbon dioxide is 1/500th of oxygen in the world. So the idea being here that we shouldn't waste any of it. Now, the other thing is this leaf does this process only under sun and sunlight and warmth. It doesn't happen during the nighttime. And so, consequently, new creature can only operate under the sun or with the help of our Lord. And we have, of course, that very famous scripture of Romans 8:28 and also 29 telling us that the trials make us more nearly exact copies of the sun. Fifth question is, am I patient under trial and discipline, keeping my feelings always under control of enlightened reason, letting patience have its perfect work and cultivating the character, however severely the plow and harrow may break up the subsoil of the heart, meekly submitting to the discipline in every case? Of course, we all do that every time. Okay, I guess we're getting kind of short on time here, so we're going to run through a few of these others. The next point is, as the tree grows, little buds begin to appear. And the bud is linked to godliness in the Peter account. It comes from Strong's 2150, meaning holiness. That's rendered from 2152, meaning devout or piety or reverence. So far, as we pointed out, nothing has really been yielded yet because we have no fruitage. but this is the beginning of it. So this is the first of the development of the characteristic of love, godliness. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, we've certainly read this scripture many times. For those of us who've been using it on an alternate basis every week, I'm sure you could probably sit down and nearly quote it by heart. Anyway, we see the first stage of the fruit formation is in this. It is hard, it is small, it is green, it is bitter, who'd want to eat it? It is a germ, in essence, but it is hidden by reserve. It is, in essence, duty love. And we're going to let you look at the question here as far as point number 6. We said you can refer to the article. We'll just take the lead of it. Am I carefully observing and endeavoring to pattern my character and course of action after the divine mold? Eventually this bud opens up into a blossom, and that is brotherly kindness or love of the brethren. It comes to us from Strong's 5360, and meaning brotherly love, no great surprise there. And the idea is the petals of the blossom burst through this outer coating, burst through the reserve, and it is through the light of the sun and its heat. So through the nurturing of our Heavenly Father and the use of the Holy Spirit, eventually we go well beyond duty love. And we might also point out 1 John 3:16 along with that. Now this blossom has several characteristics. It is pretty. It is certainly fragrant. It is sweet smelling. The odor of self-sacrifice beginning. For many of us, our first contact with the brethren is kind of what convinced us this must have been the truth. And it was the love of the brethren one for another that became an attractive force for us. Love must be seen and demonstrated. And of course, we're here talking about, at this point in development, filial love. If you love someone, tell them so. 1 John 3:18, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We're also told that we are to lay down our lives no matter how we are treated. The blossom here is has pollen in it. The pollen is taken before the blossom fully ripens. It is used to fertilize another. And this is carried by insects, pests who suck the sweetness out. And as consequently, the more love we have, the greater the nectar, in essence, the greater the target we become. The insect appears insignificant, I love this, until it bites us. Then we become acutely aware of this beautiful little insect. And if you ever looked at some of the insects, they are indeed beautiful. Pollen is our vitality. The blossoms, now this is an important point, blossoms have nothing to do with sending the insects. They should have nothing to do with sending the insects. The insects are supposed to be something totally different. However, if we should happen to be led into placing trials upon our brethren, let us confess our sins at the throne of grace and endeavor to make amends for the wrong immediately. And leading question on that point is, does brotherly kindness characterize all my actions? Lastly, eventually we have fruit. Finally, it's come there. Charity or love, Strong's 26, agape. This comes as a result of three things. First, we discover our own frailty and we wish others to make allowances for us. Secondly, we then learn to make allowances for others. And thirdly, we sympathize with both friends and enemies. We should develop a love for everything except evil. In other words, a perfect love. Now, we also recognize as the fruit first appears, it is hard and is green. We should therefore continue to develop it so that eventually, as the fruit ripens, if left on the tree, it will fall to the ground and wither away. And the seeds inside that fruit produce other seeds or other trees. And so we have the process of the church and the world of mankind eventually. John 12:24, let the corn or grain of wheat fall to the ground, and I'm sure you're all familiar with that from the Passover. Also John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he pruneth, purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Consequently, we know ultimately what will happen to us if we do not develop our fruit. As pointed out, a tree can be recognized by the shape of its branches, leaves, flowers, fruit, and also the quality of its roots and its trunk and its fruit. People who get used to recognizing it can spot a tree by its shape miles away. You can hand them a leaf off the tree, they know what it is. Give them a piece of bark, they'll even be able to tell what it is. And so consequently, we are indeed recognized by all these characteristics. When the seed is sown, each part develops, the whole grows together. A seed sown unattended grows wild. Has no fruit or is of poor quality, the tree itself therefore is stunted. If we withdraw from the Lord's care, spiritual growth is stunted. Now, a reprint going back to 55, 58. It says, a tree does not always breathe the same element at all times, and it is not always flooded with sunshine, but needs also rains and storms for its development. So the child of God needs varied experiences and change of environment to best develop all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The great husbandman knows just what experiences and surroundings each one of his trees needs. How much sunshine, how much rain, how much cold, how much heat, how much pruning, and he will supply just what is best adapted to each case. He knows how to vary these conditions, environments, etc., without disturbing the process of the rooting and upbuilding, but instead developing it. We know from many references, Pastor Russell's sermons, page 631, for one, that the warfare between the old and the new creature is so great that the victory of one will result in the death of the other. The only alternative we have. Hopefully, if we develop properly, Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2 will apply to us. And he showed me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruit and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Picture of the church in its time. One beautiful little point on that is that the little flock each has a little individual wellspring now. And that when the little flock is fully assembled, the other side of the veil, all those little wellsprings will become that great river. So we'll leave you then going back to Psalms 1, verse 3. May ye drink deeply. May your roots be numerous, your trunk strong, your branches large and full, your leaves numerous, the blossoms sweet, and the fruit large and lush. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Okay, thank you, Brother Craig. We appreciate that. Got our toes stepped on a little bit, but that seems to be maybe that's if any of us feel that way, it's because we still care. We are still trying to do the right thing, and it would be a sad thing if we were apathetic about that. But we want to do the right thing. So we'll ask Brother Craig to conclude with prayer, and we have a couple announcements.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. We come before thee, ask thy blessing upon the past service. Pray that thou would overrule anything said or done amiss, that our understanding of the truth be kept pure. We pray that thou would be with each one here, bless our further conversations during this intermission. We thank thee for the precious gift of thy dear Son. We thank thee for the example that is set forth before us, for the privileges offered to us. Pray that thou would help us to live acceptably to them, and ask forgiveness where we fall short, and ask it in his name that thy will, not ours, be done.